Would invite you to turn in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 8. We have just a short reading this morning, verses 14 through 17, as we keep rolling on through the Gospel of Matthew. As you're turning to the text, I want to make just an aside on the significance of preaching. This is as much for my benefit as it is for yours. I need to be reminded of how significant a thing it is to have God's Word preached from the pulpit. Obviously, sermons have always been a significant part of Christian worship. Sermons are there to instruct and inspire and challenge us, rebuke us sometimes. But there's another significant feature of preaching that I don't think we're always fully aware of. According to the Bible, God is actually speaking to his people through the preaching of his word. Or I could even state it this way, more precisely, Jesus is speaking to his people through the preaching of his word. I keep a file of quotes on this very subject. All of them make this point in different ways, that when God's word is faithfully preached, the Lord himself is speaking to his people. I'll give you just a sample of the things that I have in that file. Here's the church father, Augustine. He writes, "Yes, it is I who admonish, I who order, I who command. It is the bishop who teaches, but it is Christ who commands through me. The preacher explains the text. If what he says is true, it is Christ speaking." Wasn't just a peculiarity of the early church, though. The Genevan reformer, John Calvin, he says this in his commentary on Isaiah. He says, "Christ acts by ministers of the word in such a manner that he wishes their mouth to be reckoned as his mouth and their lips as his lips. That is, when they speak from his mouth and faithfully declare his word." Give you a more recent example. The late James Montgomery Boyce from 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, in commenting on Luke chapter 10, verse 16, which is where Jesus says to his disciples, "He who listens to you listens to me, he who rejects you rejects me." James Montgomery Boyce says this, "When I or any other minister stand up to teach the Bible, if I do it rightly, it is not my word you are hearing, it is the word of God. And the voice you hear in your heart is the voice of Christ. So, if you do not like what I am saying, do not get angry with me. I am only the postman. My job is just to deliver the letters. And when you respond, do not think you are responding to me. You are responding to Jesus, who is calling you through the appointed channel of sound preaching." Now, depending upon your background, that may all sound very new and strange to you, or it may sound, depending on your background, that may sound very familiar, something you've been taught before, something you've heard before. I'm not going to take the time today to show you some of the passages of Scripture that teach that idea. Lord willing, I'll have the opportunity for that someday. But it's a good reminder for you all and for myself this morning as we come to our scripture reading and the sermon to follow. Jesus wants to talk to you in the sermon. He wants you to hear what he has to say. That is no small thing. So let's listen carefully to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, 'He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.'" Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Father in heaven, I pray that you would bless the words of my mouth as I preach this morning. I pray that you would bless the meditations of our hearts as we have heard your word. Lord, may it be, as these great theologians of the past have said, and as your own word says in many places, that you are speaking to your people. Lord, give us ears to hear, and pray that you would make our hearts receptive to what you have to say. We pray this dependent upon your sovereign blessing, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the most part, I've enjoyed pretty good health. But I've had a number of aches and pains in recent months that have been very frustrating to me. At the end of July, many of you will know, I twisted my ankle pretty severely. There was no fracture, but it twisted very badly, and for a long time it didn't seem to be getting better, at least not very quickly. I eventually went to see an orthopedist. It's doing much better, but it prevented me from doing a lot of things, a lot of activities that I enjoy, like biking. It put a stop to that for quite some time. It was very frustrating to me. Then, just as my ankle was starting to show some real improvement, I thought I was going to be able to get active once again, I got some kind of infection in my other foot. And that was frustrating, because that also lingered on longer than it seemed like it should have. Eventually, I had to go to the doctor for that and get on antibiotics. It's also improved, thankfully, but again, it was very irritating to me. And another thing, just recently, I've developed what appears to be kind of mouse arm. My right forearm and wrist have gotten very sore, I think from excessive use of the computer and using the computer mouse too much. So my arm is uncomfortable now. There you have it. There's my list of aches and pains of the past several months. I will be the first to admit, I can laugh about it. These are not necessarily extreme things, at least some of them. I know for a fact that many of you bear up under more numerous, more frequent, much more serious health issues than that, and I'm not making light of that at all. But I mention my own situation simply to say that I've had some experience recently with what I know that many of you have dealt with much more on a much more significant level, much more constantly, which is that sense of frustration with lingering aches and pains and just problems, physical problems of various kinds. You know, where you get to that point where you're just plain tired of feeling lousy. And it's discouraging when these things linger on and on and don't seem to be improving all that much. Again, I'll be the first to admit my experience of such things, it pales in comparison to what many others have experienced. I know that others have had it far worse than I have. One person who experienced severe health problems was the 16th century Genevan reformer, John Calvin. His word was, put the point on it, it was just awful. His friend Theodore Beza once said about him that a brave spirit was the master of a feeble body. And it's long been known to students of Calvin's life that he was sickly for much of his career. I didn't really know how sickly he was until I came across an article this past week entitled Calvin's Illnesses. It was written by a medical doctor. And it was going back through all of Calvin's correspondence and trying to kind of analyze what he must have been suffering from. It's clear that Calvin's physical suffering, it lasted throughout his adulthood. He had recurring stomach problems, and he typically only ate one meal a day. He regularly had migraine headaches. He had lung problems, possibly a form of tuberculosis, which caused him to spit up blood. He had intestinal parasites and other intestinal disorders and hemorrhaged frequently. He suffered from kidney stones throughout his life, and from what he says in his correspondence, he gives you more detail than perhaps you want to hear about, but some of these were very large stones that caused damage when they passed. He had arthritis, a lot of pain in his feet, which made it difficult for him to walk, but he had another condition affecting his posterior, which made it impossible for him to ride a horse. So sometimes he had to be carried to church on Sunday to preach. That guy was a mess. In a sermon on the book of Job, which he preached at the age of 45, the same age that I am, incidentally, Calvin said this: "Well, it is true that I see my body decaying. If any strength remains, it declines from day to day, and I contemplate death without having to seek it 10 leagues away." Or in other words, most days he felt like dying. And he actually only lived about 10 years after that, dying before his 55th birthday. So again, I admit, compared to someone like Calvin, or compared to what many of you have had to endure, my own aches and pains seem like pretty minor annoyances. But in any event, it's a fact that lots of people, many devout Christians, suffer from chronic, lingering health problems. And then you come across a passage like Psalm 103, which was our call to worship. It was our assurance of pardon. There was a part of it that I haven't read yet. I didn't read it as part of the call to worship. It begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." Some of you may know, maybe you've memorized this passage and know what comes next. "Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Bah, humbug. Heals all your diseases, renews your youth like the eagles. How come I'm missing out on that? How come many of us are missing out on that? John Calvin sure wasn't experiencing that. You might be feeling a little bit gypped at this point. Or a similar sort of thing is said in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses writes, "You shall therefore be careful to do the commandment and the statutes and the rules that I command you this day. Because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord will take away from you all sickness and none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you knew, will he inflict upon you." I mean, you read such things and you think, why isn't this happening for me? The Lord hasn't healed all my diseases, hasn't taken all of my illnesses away. And I expect a number of you are aware that there's a school of preachers out there who promote what's known as the health and wealth gospel. They would refer to passages such as Psalm 103 or Deuteronomy 7 and would say that those texts should be taken as a kind of guaranteed promise that if you only have enough faith in God, you will not only be blessed with material blessings and prosperity, but with excellent physical health as well. And they would say if you aren't enjoying these things, then it must be because you don't have enough faith. Well, you could probably guess, I don't think that the health and wealth preachers get the gospel right. You don't have to read very far in the Bible to find plenty of examples of godly men and women who endured suffering and poverty and health problems and on and on. There was Job, there was the Apostle Paul, there's Timothy, plenty of others who are all faithful men and women of God and yet suffer terribly sometimes in their physical bodies. All the same, the Bible does speak about the Lord healing our diseases in Psalm 103. That must mean something. Or in Exodus 15, verse 26, Scripture says that the Lord is our healer. Exodus 15. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes, give ear to his commandments, keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Now there's something profound in that statement from Exodus 15. I am the Lord your healer. The Lord he's revealing something about himself there, something special about himself when he says that. And in our passage today from Matthew chapter 8, and actually in the two episodes that came before it, in all these passages in Matthew chapter 8, we see that it's revealing the Lord Jesus to us as being the healer of his people. Our text today was actually the third in a series of stories about Jesus healing people. First, it was a leper. That's verses 1 through 4 of the chapter. Then it was the servant of a Roman centurion. That's verses 5 through 13. And now, today, Peter's mother-in-law is healed. And then these crowds that gathered afterwards, they were all coming in as, you know, in crowds to be healed. And they're all about this theme of the Lord Jesus as our healer. This third episode is very short, the one we read this morning. It doesn't have a great deal of detail to it. Very briefly describes the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, verses 14 and 15. It makes a very short, summarizing statement about others coming to Jesus for healing in verse 16. But then in verse 17, Matthew concludes with a quotation from Holy Scripture. In this case, it's Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is something Matthew loves to do in his gospel. He loves to tell a story, narrate some episode, and then to drive his point home, he'll quote some Old Testament text and state that that has somehow been fulfilled in the life and the ministry of Jesus. And that's what we find in verse 17. If you look back at it, this is telling us the main point of this series of healing stories in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. And that's literally what Jesus is doing right there. He is taking away people's illnesses. He is bearing away their diseases so they don't have to deal with them any longer. Our text today, it's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, verse 4. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It's also the fulfillment of Exodus 15, verse 26. I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. It's a fulfillment of that. It's showing that the Lord Jesus came to be the healer of his people. I expect some of you have at least read or perhaps seen the films of J.R.R. Tolkien's trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. You may recall that towards the end of that trilogy, as the rightful king is in the process of emerging to take the throne and, you know, overthrow evil and save the world and stuff like that, the statement is made, "The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, and so shall the rightful king be known." And Aragorn, the character who eventually becomes crowned as king, turns out he's not only a great warrior, but he's also able to bring healing to the wounded that others can't bring. Well, Tolkien was a convinced Christian, and he was really just giving expression to this truth about Jesus, the messianic king. He is Lord and King, and he's a warrior who fights for his people, but at the same time, he's a healer. When we read that the Lord heals all your diseases in Psalm 103, verse 2, or that the Lord will take away all sickness from you, Deuteronomy 7, verse 15, or when we read these accounts of miraculous healings in the gospel, we typically interpret them in a kind of spiritual light. You know, that is, we often take these illnesses and sicknesses as being symbolic of sin, of the tragic results of living in a fallen world now that has disease, a world marred by sin. And that's very appropriate for us to do. Scripture certainly speaks that way. And there are places in the Bible where Scripture uses the language of illness and disease when talking about our sinful nature. And in fact, I made this point myself a few weeks ago when we were looking at the healing of the leper in verses 1 through 4 of this chapter. The man's disease, his leprosy, it was symbolic of his spiritual uncleanness before the Lord. I stand by that message, but I have to say this. In reading this particular passage this morning, verses 14 through 17, I'm struck by the fact that Matthew decides not to go down that road. Matthew doesn't actually use this story as a springboard to start talking about our sins and our sinful nature and our guilt. He doesn't do that at this point. He mentions demon possession as one of the problems that Jesus is delivering people from, but he also mentions their physical problems, their health problems, and he ends with this quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 4, which actually focuses squarely on health problems. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. If Matthew had wanted to present this healing in these verses as a kind of, you know, real-life parable about our deliverance from sin, there were plenty of ways he could have done that, actually. It would have been a very easy thing for him to do if he wanted people to kind of take away a spiritual point about their sinfulness here. But the way that he cites Isaiah 53, verse 4, it indicates that he wants to focus your attention specifically on the physical deliverance that Jesus is bringing from physical suffering. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Matthew has made that point already in his gospel. He told us that in chapter 1, that Jesus' name means he will save because he'll save us from our sins. Matthew is going to make that spiritual point over and over again throughout his gospel. But in this particular passage, verses 14 through 17 of chapter 8, Matthew doesn't want us to kind of spiritualize the problem. He wants us to appreciate the physical deliverance that Jesus is providing for his people. Because, fact is, Jesus came, yes, to take away our sins, but that's part of an even greater mission that he has. Jesus came to make all things new. He came to restore and renew the cosmos, the entire universe. And that project, yes, it includes the doing away with sin, but it also includes the renewal of our physical bodies in addition to our souls. The Lord is our healer. Exodus 15, verse 26. He heals us not only of our sins, he also heals our physical bodies from their brokenness. This is the point that Matthew's making when he summarizes this section by quoting the Old Testament scriptures. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Well, for some of you, the years have taken their toll on your health, your physical body, have they not? I mean, is your physical body working as well as you would like it to be? I know for many of you, that's not the case. Isn't it a real nuisance sometimes? Don't you wish sometimes that you could be finally done with all those aches and pains and these nagging health problems that just make things uncomfortable? This passage is saying, Jesus is your healer. He will take your illnesses. He will bear your diseases away. He will do that. And this passage, it's meant to remind you of that encouraging prospect. And that he's trying to encourage you that the way you feel many days when you wake up in the morning and kind of groan, that's not the way you're always going to feel. A change is coming. Now you have to wait for it a while longer. God alone knows how long that will be. but it will most assuredly happen. You don't need me to tell you that scriptures like Psalm 103 or Deuteronomy 7, they're not intended as guarantees that you're going to live life without any health problems your whole life long if you have a strong Christian faith. You know that's not the case. You don't need me to remind you of that. That's not what those passages are trying to teach, actually. And I expect you don't need me to remind you that the health problems we experience, or any kind of hardship for that matter, is one of the Lord's ways of keeping us from stagnating spiritually, to keep us pressing on in the faith. You have, Lord willing, learned to be more dependent upon the grace of God through your own physical suffering or other sorts of trials that you endure. The fact is, we need to be continually prodded forward in faith, and the Lord sends us, some of us, he sends illnesses, health problems, and that sort of thing in order to do that for other people. He sends other sorts of trials, financial problems, family burdens, and on it goes. Calvin, you remember the guy with the really bad health problems, he says that our trials are God's means of turning our thoughts ahead to the resurrection age. And he puts it like this. Since God knows best how much we are inclined by nature to a brutish love of this world, he uses the fittest means to draw us back and to shake off our sluggishness, lest we cleave too tenaciously to that love of the world. To counter this evil, the Lord instructs his followers in the vanity of the present life by continual proof of its miseries. Therefore, that they may not promise themselves a deep and secure peace in it, he permits them often to be troubled and plagued either with wars or tumults or robberies or other injuries. And right there is where Calvin could have added his whole doctor's list of ailments that he'd experienced firsthand: arthritis, migraines, tuberculosis, intestinal parasites, and all the rest of it. What it comes down to, brothers and sisters, is that these healings in Matthew chapter 8, or elsewhere in the Gospels, they are pointers to the new heavens and the new earth. These are road signs pointing ahead to the resurrection age. They're attestations, they're witnesses. They confirm to us that Psalm 103 one day will find its fulfillment. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord Jesus does plan to do that. He is your healer. He will be your healer. He does it on his timetable, not yours, not mine. But still, we need to trust him that he will do just that. He said he would. We need to believe that he will. And it may require some waiting, but really, you can do the math. What's the span of one's lifetime in comparison with eternity? Revelation 21, verse 5 says, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And that's what we're getting previews of in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus heals the leper, when he heals the centurion's servant, when he heals Peter's mother-in-law, we're getting previews of what it will be like when Jesus makes all things new. These words are trustworthy and true. Believe them. Cling to them. Take comfort in them and conquer by them. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, strengthen our faith. Increase our faith, Lord, in all that the Lord Jesus has done and is doing and will do. Lord, give us patience as we bear up under many trials in this life. For some of us, physical trials or other sorts of hardships that we have to endure. Lord, help us to bear our crosses, knowing that there is indeed a resurrection beyond them, the resurrection age and the renewal of all things. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our ability to see that before us, to remember that that is our ultimate destination, and help us never to be turned aside from that goal. Lord, we pray you would give us such a faith and such perseverance. We know that we're easily misled and discouraged, but Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, lift up our hearts where Christ is seated at your right hand. And we look forward, Lord, gladly and with anticipation of the day when he will come to complete all his work and indeed make all things new. May it be so. Lord, come quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.